We want to return to Matthew chapter 5. And as we have been working through this passage, we want to focus today upon verses 38 to 42, where we read in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth," and so on. I'm not going to read the other verses at the moment because I do intend to refer to them during the service. But we have been looking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to this passage here that is before us. We have noticed that there are various times when this formula is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye have heard," and then he goes on to say, "but I say unto you." And he uses that formula 6 times in this chapter. And we have come to the 5th time that he uses it. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you." And we're looking here at the matter of retaliation. And the title I want to give to the sermon is, quite simply, "No Retaliation." Because this is what Jesus is expounding out here to his disciples. And before we embark on seeking to expound the teaching here, there are one or two foundation stones that we have to lay that will help us to understand what Jesus is saying here. And first and foremost, this is absolutely basic and fundamental. This teaching here that he is expounding in the verses we're looking at, and obviously the other verses that we looked at, it is for Christians. It is for Christians. That's why we have gone systematically through the Sermon on the Mount. And we have looked at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, and so on. And we've looked at that. There was Jesus outlining and marking out what a Christian is. And then as we went through this sermon, here we are finding out how a Christian is to behave and how a Christian is to act. And this teaching here is for Christians. There's no question about it. We do not say that all people should not behave like this. We don't say that. But we recognize that only, yes friends, we have to underscore this, only Christians can live the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is outlining here in the Sermon on the Mount. Because the teachings that he's expounding are completely and utterly unnatural. And it's therefore it's only those who know the new birth, who have been regenerated, who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that can possibly live like this. And therefore we must realize, friends, yes, we would love for the world to adopt this teaching, every single one, but we recognize it is impossible. You might say to me, "Well, Minister, that's a strange thing to say." But no, if you go right back to the root of it, if we say that the world can live like this, if we say that the worldling can live like this, then what we're actually saying is the worldling can save himself. That's what we're saying. We recognize this teaching is divine. And we recognize that everybody should live according to this. Yes. But we recognize, friends, that only the Christian can live like this. And to ask an unbeliever to live and to carry out these things here is like trying to put a square plug into a round hole. Absolutely impossible. And therefore we realize and recognize that this is for teaching for Christians and for Christians only. We would further recognize as a foundational stone here that the things that are written here, particularly in this verses that we're looking at, are not to be taken literally. Now, ordinarily, friends, when we go to Scripture, we are to look at it and we are to read it. And if at all possible, we are to believe it for what it literally says. But if we were to take the teachings or what Jesus says here literally, we would run into all kinds of difficulties. And what we're dealing with here, friends, is the subjects of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody, but hermeneutics simply means the interpretation of Scripture. That's what it means. And when we come to the Word of God, we must always practice hermeneutics. We might not understand the word, we might not grasp it, but that's not the point. But we must always seek to interpret the Scriptures. We must interpret them in context. To put it very bluntly, to use a very blunt illustration, the Bible says there is no God. It says it twice. You can go to the Psalms. Psalm 14, I think, and Psalm 53, it says there is no God. But of course, the Bible does not teach that. Because if we went on and read the whole quotation, it would say the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And therefore, we must always, in some sense, interpret the Scripture. Not put our own interpretation on it, but interpret it. And therefore, if we were to follow out and do what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here literally, we would run into all kinds of error and all kinds of confusion. And we hope to explain that as we go through. But there are a number of guidelines for us to help us to understand the Scriptures and to properly interpret them. If our teaching, for instance, if our understanding and if our interpretation of the Scriptures leads us to do something that's utterly ridiculous, then it's wrong. It's wrong. Because there is nothing ridiculous in the Scriptures. For instance, Jesus says here that ye resist not evil. Now, some people go to extremes. And some people say that what Jesus is teaching here is that you cannot have soldiers, you cannot have police, you cannot have judges, and you cannot do a number of things because these people resist evil. And they take this teaching literally. And friends, if we were to implement that where we didn't have soldiers or policemen or magistrates or where criminals were punished, what kind of society would we have? It would be absolutely, utterly ridiculous. And therefore, of course, Jesus is not saying that we are not to resist evil absolutely. That's not what he says. And therefore, if our teaching leads us to an impossible situation, we must recognize it also is wrong. If it's ridiculous, it's wrong. If it causes us to do something that's impossible, then it's wrong. Our interpretation is wrong. These are guidelines that we must use. And probably the most important guideline in interpreting Scripture is this. If by our teaching, if by our understanding, if by our interpretation, one Scripture contradicts another Scripture, then it's wrong. Our understanding, our interpretation must be wrong. Because the Scriptures have been written ultimately by one author, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is perfect. And therefore, he does not contradict himself. And therefore what he says in one part of Scripture will marry up and will be reconciled with another part of Scripture. And if our interpretation contradicts, then it's wrong. And we know it's wrong. Because the Scriptures have been written ultimately by one perfect mind. And there is a unity in the Scriptures that we must acknowledge. So with these sort of ground rules, let us look then at what we find here. And we're going to look at it three ways, as we did the other things that we looked at. We're going to look at what the law actually said. Then we're going to look at what color, what interpretation the religious leaders of the day put upon the law. And then we're going to ask ourselves, what did Jesus actually teach? And it's vitally important for us as we look at the first heading, what the law says, what the law actually did say. We must realize that Jesus is not correcting the law. He is not. Rather, he is in all instances correcting the false interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. The term or the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is found three times in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus chapter 21 and at verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It's also mentioned later on in Leviticus. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Leviticus 24 and verse 20. There's a longer quotation from Deuteronomy that I want to read to you. Deuteronomy 19 at verse 18. And this is vitally important that we grasp this. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thy eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So these three quotations that I've given to you from the Old Testament tell us what the law actually says. And it does say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what it says. And when the scribes and Pharisees quoted that, they were quite right. But friends, we must understand that this was given to the magistrates, to those who had the authority over law and order. It was not given to private individuals. It was not for them to take revenge. If someone had done something wrong to a private individual, they did not have the right to take the law into their own hands. That's why I read that portion from Deuteronomy. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And therefore this law was given to the people. It was given to those who administer law and judgment, that they, if they found crime in the area they were in, they were the ones who were to administer justice. And it was always a measured amount. It was always according that it might fit the crime. If someone had knocked someone's tooth out, then the judges, the magistrates, the law administrators of the day, they had the right, they had the power to exact the same from the perpetrator. That's what the law taught. And the law is very clear about it. And we do believe that the judges, the magistrates, those who have authority in society, they are to exercise this rule, and they must ensure that the punishment does fit according to the crime. That's what the law taught, and that's what the law said. And we do believe that law is still valid and appropriate for our own day and our own generation. That when a crime has been committed and someone has been properly tried and found guilty, then they should be punished according to the crime. This is what it is to resist evil in a lawful and a legitimate manner. That's why we have authorities. That's why we have magistrates. That's why we have judges, in order that these things might be properly dealt with. We might quote a couple of things from the New Testament. Paul tells the Romans, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And again he goes on to say in Romans 12 at verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we might very well say that the Lord very often issues his vengeance through his ministers. Who are his ministers? The magistrates. They are his ministers. They have the authority of the sword. In other words, they are the ones who are there to inflict punishment according to the crime. God may indeed recompense people in an extraordinary manner. He may well do that. But ordinarily, God punishes criminals and evildoers through the civil magistrate whom he has appointed for that duty. So when it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, this is the mandate that was given to those who had authority over these matters, that they might exercise that authority in a lawful and a legitimate manner, and that they would not go beyond the crime, that the punishment fitted the crime, because there's a tendency to overreact. And this commandment, this law was laid down in order that the punishment would indeed entirely fit the crime appropriately. That's what the law said. Now Jesus is not in conflict with that law at all, but secondly, he was and is in conflict with what the scribes and Pharisees said regarding this law. They believed, yes, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but they had applied that to the personal person himself. And therefore they believed and taught that if someone did something to you, if someone struck you, if someone began to get at you, then you have that right, you have that ability, you have that power to strike back and to retaliate. And of course we know what happens when this goes on. When someone does hit someone, they retaliate and they tend to go over the top. We have that inclination within us, naturally, not just to pay back, but to add to it. And this is what they taught. And this is what Jesus found fault with. You see, this does not give the right of the private individual to retaliate. Rather, it was for the authorities, the appropriate authorities, to retaliate. Well then, friends, we want to spend more time, thirdly, upon what did Jesus say. And as we look at these illustrations that Jesus has given to us, we have to acknowledge these are difficult for us to understand and to expound. We know that many people do take these things actually literally, and they run into all kinds of errors. I don't know if it's common, but once upon a time, It was very common to look upon this, for instance, that ye resist not evil in an absolute sense. And as I said in my introduction, there were some people who used to teach that a nation shouldn't have soldiers or policemen or magistrates or any kind of force that would resist evil. They would say this was an absolute command here of Christ that you resist not evil. Now, of course, friends, we are not of that opinion. But there was others who would say, for instance, that it would be wrong for a Christian to be in the armed services. Again, we would say that is completely and utterly wrong. It's a false interpretation of Scripture. Because this passage here, friends, is not dealing with how nations are to order their relationship with nations. It's not talking about international relationships here. And neither is it talking about the relationship between a citizen and the state. What he's talking about here is the relationship between the private Christian and those round about him. So this has nothing to do with international affairs. This has nothing to do how nations regulate their activities and their relationships. And it's nothing to do with how a citizen operates in a state. It's talking about how individuals order their ordinary everyday lives. And therefore we must see this distinction. And in this verses here, the Lord Jesus gives us a number of illustrations. The first one we find in verse 39, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I wonder what happens as we read this. What comes to our mind? What kind of picture does this display to us? Do we have a picture of someone coming up with their fist and thumping us on our cheek, as it were? Maybe that's our initial reaction. And how would we react if someone did that to us? Well, we're not allowed to retaliate, but we are allowed to defend ourselves. There is a difference. There is a slight difference, and it's not always easy to distinguish, but we are allowed to defend ourselves. But I put it to you, friends, he's not really talking here about someone coming up and thumping us with a fist on our face at all. It's a bit more subtle than that, I do believe. And we want to ask ourselves, what actually is the physical blow that Christ is highlighting here? I think it's true to say that most of us are not boxers. And most of us are not professional fighters. Most people, friends, are right-handed. This is normally our strongest hand, our right hand. And most people, when they strike out with their right hand. But Jesus here is talking about whosoever shall smite thee on thy right hand. Now, if I was to lash out and punch someone using my right hand, I would not strike their right side. I would ordinarily strike their left side, would I not? But if I was to give someone what we would call a backhander with my right hand, where would that ordinarily land? It would be on the right cheek of the person in front of me. Do you see the distinction? If I was to come and punch someone with my right hand, my strong hand, I would inevitably hit them on the left-hand side. But to hit someone on the right cheek, I would use my arm like this. And what we're really dealing with here is, if someone treats you with contempt, that's what he's talking about. Because invariably, when we give someone a backhander, it is a mark of disdain, it is a mark of respect. It is to dismiss them almost, like that. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. And when he's talking here about physical retaliation, he is reminding us that if we get a slap on the side of the face, someone just dismisses us, then we are not to retaliate for that. And of course, it may not simply be a physical tap. People can dismiss us and give us a smack on the side of the face by a look, or by a gesture, or by a word. And of course, when that happens instantly within us, we're inclined to retaliate. But the Lord says, no. Turn the other cheek also. In other words, what he's really saying is, ignore it. Now, he's not telling us to ignore if someone comes and batters us and wants to bring us down. He's not saying that at all. We have a right to defend ourselves, and we have a right to protect ourselves. That's not what he's saying. But when someone strikes out to dismiss us, we are not to rise and take the bait. We are indeed expected not to retaliate. He gives us another illustration then in verse 40. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And what I've entitled this illustration as legal retaliation. Because as people, we are always keen to assert and maintain and defend our rights. Is this not something we hear an awful lot of today? It seems like everybody has rights. Everybody has rights. And they all want to fight and to maintain and to defend their rights and to promote their rights. And we can be exactly the same. Now, Jesus is speaking in a Jewish context. And he says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, that's your inner garment. The Jews normally had two garments. They had an inner garment and an outer garment, a coat and a cloak. And the law would allow them to sue for the inner garment, but not for the outer garment. They were not allowed to sue for that. But Jesus says, if someone sues you for your inner garment, your coat, give to them your cloak also. In other words, don't fight for your rights. Don't fight for your rights. Again, friends, we must remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about personal rights. We're not talking about rights of anything else. We're talking about our own personal rights. There are times when it's right to go to law. That's true. There's no question about it. But he's talking here about small, incidental little things when our rights have been trampled upon, and sometimes we're inclined, well, I'll go to court. I'll sue. I'll do this. Jesus says, no. No. We are not always to assert our own personal rights. We are to be willing to forgo our rights. To be wronged, I think it says in Corinthians. This is something that's required of the Christian. Because by nature we have this inbuilt desire to foster and to develop and to protect our own rights over trivialities. To go to court over our cloak or our coat. No, friends. Jesus wants something more from his disciples. He wants us to be prepared for the gospel cause, to forgo our rights. Yes, we have rights, but he would have us not to force them, to pursue them, but to be prepared to cast them aside. He gives another illustration here, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And what I've got here is, under this heading, to describe this illustration as authoritative retaliation, or a rebelling, a retaliating against authority. Again, Jesus was speaking in a Jewish context. And of course, you know that the Jews were under the dominion and reign of the Romans, and the Romans had authority over the Jews to such an extent that a Roman, particularly a soldier, could come along and he might see a Jew at his work or a Jew being occupied doing something, and the Roman soldier could say to the Jew, take this package, take this what I have here, and take it further down the line, walk with it a mile, and give it to someone else, that they might take it further on. Whatever that package was, the Roman soldier had the authority to compel a Jewish citizen to carry whatever it was a prescribed distance of a mile. And what Jesus says to his disciples and followers, if you're compelled to go a mile, go the 2 mile. Why? Because the people then will begin to realize these Christians are different. There's something in them. They don't rebel against authority. Now, we don't have this in our day and generation, do we? But we do have authorities over us. And sometimes we don't like the authorities over us. And sometimes they ask us to do things that we resent. Every single one of us will be taxpayers. And we don't like paying taxes. And we can be sure we don't like where our taxes end up. That is true, is it not? Sometimes our taxes are paid out to organizations that are against the Christian cause. And we might be ones who rebel against paying our taxes or paying our council tax or whatever dues that the authorities require of us. And in our rebellion, we might say, well, I've got to the 31st of December before I pay it. I'm going to make them wait. I'm going to make them wait. And maybe I might not pay on the 31st of December. I might wait until the 31st of January before I pay it, because I'm rebelling against authority. But Jesus says, no, go the extra mile. That's what he says. Now, of course, we don't believe that we should in any way help or do things that are against the law of God. Of course not. But the authorities have been instituted by God, appointed by God. And if they ask us to do things that are lawful and legitimate, we are not to rebel against them. We are to show that we are Christians by being law-abiding citizens, even doing things that grate us. Not things that are sinful, not things that are against the law of God, but things that we don't like. Like paying our taxes on time. Like meeting the VAT inspector on time and doing what is required of having our business arrangements all right and fit and proper. It's not easy. It's not easy. But that's what Jesus is asking his people And this is the standard that Jesus would have. And surely, friends, you can understand now what I said. What I said right back at the beginning, this is for Christians. It's only Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are empowered by the Spirit of God, could possibly live like this. Because this is against our nature. This is against fallen human nature. We might sum up what Jesus is saying using words he said to someone else. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because this is what it's about, friend. It's about denying self. It's going against what self would like. And really, this is the hardest part of Christian walk and Christian experience. It's the battle we have with self. This is it. Because we all want our own interests. We all look after self first and foremost. But Jesus says, no, we must deny self. He said on another occasion, in John, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And what he's actually talking about, friends, is the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. This is what the Christian must do in a very real sense. His old life, his old self must die. It must die. And we cannot promote our own interests. Because if our lives die, as that grain of wheat, as it dies, new life comes from it. So it is with a Christian. When your old life dies, that's when the new life flourishes. That's when you become like the Lord Jesus. That's the world. Or I should say, that's what the worldling sees. New life. That's what attracts people. When Christians in of themselves are dead to themselves and live to Christ, new life. And then the world say, what has gone into these Christians? They have something different. That's what Jesus is teaching. And of course, friends, it's vitally important for us to realize and to remember what Jesus is teaching here. He experienced himself. Did he not die? Was not his life a complete life of emptying himself? Is that not what he did? What he taught and spoke of here, he carried out all his life. His life was in complete submission to the Father. He emptied himself. Oh no, he did not empty himself of his Godhead. No. But friends, it was all veiled. People, when they saw Christ, what did they see? Just an ordinary man. Yet the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That's what the Bible teaches us. But he so emptied himself. And of course, that ultimate expression is found on the cross. There, the Lamb of God, giving up himself, laying aside all his rights, the innocent dying for the wicked, the godly for the ungodly. And what Jesus he is expounding, he himself fulfilled perfectly. That's the pattern before us. These are principles we are to follow. We are not to retaliate. We are to leave God. And to leave these things to the proper authorities and ultimately to God. And He will indeed vindicate His people. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.